Our second scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So if you are able to stand, please do so in respect for the word of God. Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of his word and now the preaching of it.
Jesus was with his disciples at a place that historically was used for an occult worship. It was called Caesarea Philippi, and it was a place near some cliffs where there were lots of rocks and altars of sacrifice. It was an evil place. It was a satanic place, and at that place where there had been so much evil in the world, Jesus talked to his disciples, and one of the things he said to them at that place was this. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, what does that mean after Jesus did all the things in his earthly ministry? Jesus did a lot. He taught, he healed. He lived a life of obedience. He went to a cross, and he died. And after 3 days, he rose again. And that is amazing. And as we look at that, we think, what an incredible Savior. In him, we have someone who has overcome death, who has paid the penalty for sin. And we can find shelter in him so that we know the debt has been paid. And it was proven when he rose from the grave. It's incredible. But that was a long time ago, and that was pretty far away. As a church, recently, we've had multiple deaths, and it can be very discouraging. We can go week by week, month by month, and develop a sense of, I think, discouragement or dryness. And we can think, what about now, God? You did things before. We know things are going to happen in the future, especially when Jesus returns. What about right now? Are you still working? Are you still close? Well, we're looking at the book of Acts, and the book of Acts gives us a very clear answer to this. And it's something that I think that many of us need to remember at this time. What Jesus did when he rose and then met with his disciples, and then ascended into heaven, was he didn't finish something and go on vacation. He had started building something, which is his kingdom, which is his church, and then he didn't just walk away. He transitioned. He began doing something in a different way. He began building his church when he was here in his earthly ministry, but he continues with what he is doing. And he's continuing even today. God is still powerfully at work. God is still advancing his kingdom. And Jesus is still building his church. And so with these first few verses, we want to introduce ourselves to the book of Acts. In Acts, we see that Jesus is still continuing to build his kingdom now. We just want to look at this in two parts, the first three verses. In verse 1, we see that Jesus is continuing his work. And in verses 2 and 3, that this was started through his apostles. But it continues on today. So, in verse 1, we have this introduction. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, the writer of this is addressing a man named Theophilus. So who is that? Well, if you can flip back to the Gospel of Luke, in Luke's Gospel, at the very beginning, that Gospel is addressed to the same person. It says this, the first four verses. It says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Who is Theophilus? Well, whenever he's addressed with this title in the Gospel of Luke, he's called Most Excellent Theophilus. That's a title that would be used for someone of high rank in the Roman world, perhaps someone of nobility. The governors of the provinces of Rome were to be addressed with this title. Like when you go to court in our country, you're supposed to say, "Your Honor." So this was a title of honor. And Luke had written to him a gospel that was then circulated around the Roman world. Now Luke writes to this man, Theophilus, a second time. And he addresses it saying something different. He said, "That was what Jesus did. Now I'm going to write to you because I have dealt in the first book with all that Jesus began to do and teach." He did a lot. He taught a lot. The key word here is began. Whenever you see that word began, parents know that there's something to that. If you ask a child, "Have you cleaned your room?" And they go, yep, I began to. That's an indication that the process hasn't been completed, okay? And when Luke uses this term, he says that Jesus began to do and teach certain things. So that's a clue to us that something is to continue. It's not finished yet. Now, who is this it's writing? The one who writes this is Luke. Later in the book, he doesn't ever name himself, but later in the book, in the latter half of the book, he starts referring to things that he was himself an eyewitness to. So Luke will, in the beginning of Acts, talk about things that happened with Peter, with Paul, but at a certain point he starts saying, "We saw this. We did these things." And he speaks in the first person. Luke himself was with them. And you can see this, that in three letters in the New Testament, Luke is listed by Paul as being a companion with him. He's listed in Philemon, he's listed in Colossians, and he's named in 2 Timothy. At the end, when everyone had abandoned Paul, Luke stayed with him. Luke is understood to be a physician. He was a medical doctor. And he undertook, as a medical doctor, someone that was well-educated, to make a history of the things that had happened. It went first to this man Theophilus, and then it was circulated around the Roman world. For at least a century, those two books were like a two-volume set in scrolls that were circulated around the Roman world, until the Gospels were put all together, and then the New Testament was put together as it was. Luke was a historian. He was educated, and he was a medical man, but he also undertook to make a history here. And he did it in a way that shows that he was actually also a very good theologian. And God used him through what he observed, through the historical accuracy and precision of a good historian, to write a theological book in Luke and then another in Acts. So that's what we have with these. And in the book of Acts, what we were looking at is what Jesus continued to do. There are many parallels between the two books. What Jesus did, and then what happened after he ascended. Next week, we will look at the ascension. But this week, I want us to see some of the parallels, and I want us to see how the work of Jesus is continuing. So the parallel, what did Jesus do? Well, he came. He was incarnate in the first gospel. In the book of Acts, he ascends. Jesus is God the Son. He is eternally God. And in time, he came into this world. And that's what we have in the Gospels. He lived an earthly life. He lived and he did his ministry. He taught, he did miracles, he healed. And then he died, rose, and then he ascended. And the ascension is what begins the book of Acts. It's also what ends the Gospel of Luke. So these two books sort of are linked with those days where there's an overlap. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth, he went out to John the Baptist, and he was baptized by him. In the early parts of Luke's gospel, he emphasizes how the Holy Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism. When that happened, it says that Jesus was empowered. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says, and there's a quotation, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he uses an Old Testament quotation to say that this man who is truly man, baptized by John in the Jordan, also truly God, was empowered to do ministry here on earth. He was filled, and the Holy Spirit rested on him in a unique way. That stretches my mind, because the scripture is really clear that Jesus is God. So why does God have God empowering him? And I don't know all the answers to that. But as God, he became also truly man, and he was empowered by God the Holy Spirit in his earthly ministry, and he operated in that way. In the book of Acts, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. And rather than like at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came on Jesus in the form of a dove. In the book of Acts, in the second chapter, the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples in the form of flaming tongues of fire that rested on them. And then they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are empowered to be witnesses. And it points to Jesus. Well, Jesus was pointing to himself in his earthly ministry. Now the apostles, the disciples, are pointing to him in a similar way. There are actually many other parallels. I want to mention a few later, but the first thing to see is that Jesus is continuing his work, because he did things and he taught things during his earthly ministry. Now he is continuing on. Jesus being away is not on vacation. Jesus being away from us now, just like he was away from them then at his ascension, is still fully engaged, working through his people in the world during this age. He continues his work now. Something that I found encouraging, this morning at the early morning prayer meeting, we looked at 2 Corinthians. And at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul is sort of frustrated with the church in Corinth. They did a lot of fighting. They had factions. They had jealousy and divisions and different things. And he has to deal with them. But this, in 2 Corinthians, that's the second time Paul writes to them. And he tries to settle them down and say that I don't want to have to deal with this, but I will when I come to see you. In chapter 13, he says, "Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me," and then he says this, "Christ is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you." Now, that was, I hope, a wake-up call for the believers in Corinth. But there's a little nugget of truth there that I want us to hold on to. In Corinth, the church was acting like God was far away. And they were acting in many ways like they could just do whatever they wanted to do and live however they wanted to live, as if God was far away and it didn't matter. Paul says to them, that's not right. He was warning them, just like he warned them in his first letter, no, we're called to live in the fear of the Lord. We're called to be unified, to love one another, to hold to his truth together. And he says, if you're not doing this, you need to understand that Christ, he says, is powerful among you. It's not that he's powerful from a distance. It's that he's very much aware of everything that's happening in that church at that time. The same is true of us today. He's fully aware. A year ago, we looked at the churches in Revelation, And Jesus spoke directly to those churches, and he gave them what was kind of like a report card. And he said, you know, you have this going for you. I have this as a problem. I need you to reset that. And then he tells them what will happen. Either his favor will continue with them, or he'll take away their lampstand. And he promises them rewards. Jesus is very aware of what's happening in the whole world. But his eye is particularly on churches that are his churches. Jesus is fully engaged now. And so this book of Acts, is a way of showing the link from what happened during his earthly ministry to what happened in the a little over three decades after Jesus rose. And it shows us how Jesus is fully engaged and working in this transition. John Stott says it this way: Jesus' ministry on earth, exercised personally and publicly, was followed by his ministry from heaven, exercised through his Holy Spirit by his apostles. Jesus is still working. He has a heavenly ministry now. In fact, the message of the whole book of Acts, I found a good summary of what it is by a guy named Dennis Johnson from Westminster Seminary in California. And this is what he says. In short, the book of Acts, the core message is that Acts reveals the continuing acts of the risen Christ by his Spirit, advancing redemption's history through the church's faithful, word-centered mission until Christ returns. So what does this mean for us? One thing is that we should expect that Jesus will continue to work. Expect that your life, lived in step with God the Holy Spirit, will be used by God. He has work for you to do, and me. You ought to be a witness. One of the key verses in the book of Acts is in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to them, and we'll see this next week, he says, but you are my witnesses. Let me get to it. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is the center there, and then in all Judea and Samaria, a little bit wider, and then to the ends of the earth. God is still using every single person that belongs to him for the advancement of his kingdom. There are different ways that that happens. The church will grow as we walk in step with him. The church will be the means by which the word of God will advance and do its work in this world. The things that Charlie talked about, the partnerships that we have with the Charles Simeon Trust, with Transworld Radio, with Palm, with other things. But that's not all of the work that we do. Every one of us, every single one of us that belongs to Christ, he intends to use us. And he has different ways of doing that. He will advance his kingdom in our time as long as we have breath in our lungs and until the Lord returns. He's still with us and he's still doing his work. So be encouraged, and I want you to think about this. Think, how is he giving you opportunity to do his work? There are lots of things that happen. Part of the work of the ministry is always to advance the message of Jesus. The book of Acts is so focused on Jesus, who he is, what he does, continuing on. Now, God is three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But in the book of Acts, we see that the Father has a plan that is being carried out. The Son, Jesus, has ascended, and he is doing his work through the person of the Holy Spirit. But the person of the Holy Spirit is not pointing to himself. He's always pointing to Jesus. Through the preaching that you see in the book of Acts, it's always pointing to Jesus. It's always lifting him up. Your job is to do the same, to be in step with the Spirit, to be doing the work of advancing the message of him. In Romans, Paul tells the Romans that faith, what transforms a person into the kingdom in salvation, it comes by hearing. Like this supernatural turning on of your ears. And hearing, how does that happen? It happens through the message of Christ, through the word of Christ. As Christ goes forward through our witness, whether it's writing a card or reading a book with a friend or opening the Bible or just saying a testimony of your life, other people can hear about him. And they won't hear in many other ways. Like we said last week, the world and people that don't belong to Christ, they're not going to open and read the Bible pretty much on their own. But they'll read you, and they'll read your life. And so the question is, how is he using you? How is he using us as a church? Well, he does this through his people. And in verse 1, it also says that these are things that Jesus began to do and to teach. At the heart of the ministry of the kingdom of God, there is teaching and there is proclamation of this gospel. In the book of Acts, we see this because the word of God advanced more and more, and the church continued to grow. These things happen in parallel with each other. The word of God progresses, and the church grows more and more. In chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "So the word of God spread." And then in that verse, it says, "The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly." And then it spreads out a little. In chapter 9, "The church through Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. It increased in number." In chapter 12, "The word of God spread and multiplied." And you see the same thing in chapters 16, 19, and 28. The way this happens, interestingly, is you have a lot of stories, and they're very engaging in the book of Acts. But mostly this happens in the narratives with dialogues and with addresses. There are 26 addresses, both sermons and speeches from individuals through the book in 28 chapters. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he was a preacher and he was a teacher. That was a big part of what he did. He mostly taught about the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts, the teaching continues. And here, in this overlap, it points us back to what Jesus said to the disciples in the time when they overlapped after his resurrection and before his ascension. He helped get them ready. The major thing that Jesus talked about was the kingdom of God. And that's also what is given to them here again before his ascension. Jesus was fully engaged in the work of the word of God advancing. And Jesus is still fully engaged in the work of his word advancing. So in the book of Acts, there are several themes. Again, the central thing in the book of Acts is that there is salvation in Jesus. He is at the very center. Other things that you see are that God has a plan. And what you see through the book is that you'll see this was to fulfill what God said here and there. All ushering in his eternal kingdom. Jesus, again, is central in salvation, and salvation comes by faith in Jesus' atoning work. The Holy Spirit is the way that this goes out, and in the book of Acts, Spirit is named 57 times. The gospel is at the center as well through this message that keeps advancing. There are people that are witnessing on mission, and there's also opposition. Just like Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, you see a theme of opposition through like Jewish leaders, through magicians, through demonic opposition. And yet, the church continues to advance. So, how should we make sense of this? Here's the thing. If we are in Christ and if we're walking in step with him, we should expect God to continue to work as we advance his word. Expect great things as God's word goes out. It's sort of a thing where we know that we don't have the power to make things happen. We don't have the power to convert people from darkness to light. We don't have the power to grow the church the way God does. But God does, and he continues to do so through his word. And as his people take his word to others or bring other people to his word, God works. God is always doing his work through his word. Verses 2 and 3, Jesus continues to do his work, starting with his apostles. So in verse 2, it says that he was doing and teaching these things until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. What is an apostle? An apostle was someone that was sent, like a delegate or an ambassador. An example of this would be someone who was sent to deliver a message or to do a job for a king, with the sign of the king, with the authority that was granted by the king to do the job. Jesus chose apostles so that he could send them out to do a job in his name in this world. And the focus in Acts begins with two in particular, especially Peter in the early chapters and then Paul in the later chapters. They had a job to do with God's hand on them in a special way. And there's actually a pattern in the book of Acts where the things that Peter does, Paul does. And I think that the point of that is that they're both legitimate apostles. Everyone had heard about Peter. Everyone who read the Gospels knew who Peter was. Paul was not in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Whenever people were reading these and the book of Acts came out, they were introduced to Paul if they hadn't met him yet. And so Peter begins with a sermon in his ministry. So does Paul. Both heal a paralytic. Actually, there are several parallels with both of them. I'll just give you a few others. They both ended up standing and defending the ministry to the Gentiles in a Jewish situation in Jerusalem. Both of them were miraculously released from prison. Both of them endured so that they could continue to proclaim God's word. As apostles, their job was to take the gospel and to advance it, even by laying down their lives. And another theme in the book of Acts is a way to think about death. In ministry for Jesus, death was before these people all the time, the threat of death. They faced it, and sometimes God miraculously got them out. Sometimes God's people, including early on, faced death like Stephen and were put to death, but it was still for God's glory, and it still advanced the kingdom. I think of the apostles as spark plugs, okay? What is a spark plug? In a combustion engine, a spark plug just takes electricity and it makes a little spark. And what does that do? Well, whenever an engine turns, it has to have fire to keep moving the cylinders, to keep turning the engine. And so without that spark to get things going, the engine doesn't turn. And then the spark plugs continue, and the engine continues to go on. Well, the disciples that were called apostles were like spark plugs in this way. Jesus gave them a special job to do to get things going. And it wasn't just Peter and Paul and the other ones like John that you read about in the book of Acts. Thomas went to India, and he was doing the same things. Other disciples went down towards Africa, and they were going out in every direction doing the same thing, taking God's word and this teaching with special authority from Jesus to go in his name to establish his kingdom. And it was wild because by the end of the second century, an emperor in Rome said, this little group of people have turned the whole world upside down. And so they continue also to speak to us in a way that like spark plugs keep the engine going through the things that they've given us, which is the New Testament. It's the witness of these apostles that have put together the things that we read in the New Testament that interpret the other parts of Scripture, that help us understand it in a way that focuses us with clarity on the truth God has given us. And it gives us the things that we need to keep going, where God continues to speak to us, God continues to guide us, God continues to work through us in this age, making sense of all the Bible through what they said. So Jesus' work is continuing through the foundation that was laid by these apostles. And Jesus specifically commanded these apostles here because they had a particularly hard job to do. If we look back, it says that he had given his command through the Holy Spirit to these apostles whom he had chosen. In verse 3 it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus was meeting with them, and if we were to look back at that last part of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was appearing to his disciples, and they didn't get it right away. They weren't automatically like changed. Just like Drew showed, for joy, they disbelieved. Like it just didn't sink in yet for them. Whenever he had risen, he went and he walked on a road towards Emmaus with two disciples. And as he was walking with them, two of the disciples didn't get it. One of them was named Cleopas. And as they walked together, Jesus was talking with them, and he said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, concerning the things that have happened in these last days." He says, "What things?" And they said, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem in these days that doesn't know what happened? We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And yet our leaders, the chief priests and the rulers, delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." Period, they say. "But," they say, "we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." You see, they knew the promises of God, and they were expecting something. They were expecting a kingdom. Well, Jesus had to explain to them some things. So he rebukes them before they even know who he is. And he says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" That's his argument. And then it says, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them." He opened up the meaning of all the scriptures about the things concerning himself. And then as they drew near to the place that they were going, Jesus sat down with them for bread. He broke bread, and in that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he disappeared. And then they said this. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" In Acts, it says that Jesus spent this time with them, and he presented himself during this time alive after his suffering by many proofs. He could stand before them and say, "Look, touch me. Look at my wounds. Watch me eat this fish," like we heard. He showed Thomas his wounds, and he said, "Thomas, you know, you wanted proof. Now you have it. Don't disbelieve, but believe." And he kept appearing to them. He kept showing them the things that they needed. It had to sink in. But that's not all that he did. It says that he presented himself to them after his suffering with many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. During that time of overlap, he was teaching them about the kingdom, and he was establishing them for the job that they had. He was giving them more guidance. I think he probably pulled aside Peter and said, "Peter, make sure you pay attention to this. In the book of Joel, this is something that's going to happen in about 10 days, or however far ahead it was, where Peter then was to preach at Pentecost and say, this is why this is happening. God said it would happen this way. And he was teaching them about the things of the kingdom, which he did for 3 years while he was with them. They had to understand some things. Like the question that they'll ask that we'll look at next week, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Well, in our verse 3, he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. What are some of the things that he had to teach them that they didn't know yet? If they thought it would be happening at this time, they were thinking something major was happening that wasn't yet to happen. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like different things." And in the fact that it would take time and it would grow slowly, but it would become amazingly big, he said, "It's like a mustard seed. It starts off humble, and then it grows and it becomes the biggest." He said, "It's like something that is of more value than all the things in this world by comparison. So you would sell everything that you have with joy to have that kingdom." So he said, "It's like a pearl of great price." And they had to understand these things, and they had to work through with Jesus that the kingdom would come in this way. They were a part of this kingdom. What is that? What is the kingdom of God? When we say the kingdom of God, they were thinking almost certainly about the way King David was a king in this world. And that's not terribly wrong, But to think only in physical terms in this world the way it is now is wrong, because it's limited. Because Jesus is God's king, but the way that you're a part of his kingdom is not by living in a certain place. It's not by carrying a certain ID card. Everyone who is under the kingship of Jesus is a part of his kingdom. And the way that you come into his kingdom is right now by faith, by turning in repentance to rely on him, to be found under him as your king. And wherever his rule is, that's where his kingdom is. Every church should be under his authority, and he should be their king. Every Christian is to live in the fear of God as a part of his kingdom, with Jesus as our authority over our heads. And how do we come in? Well, it's the things that he has done. It's because of what he has done, not by what we do. Jesus did certain things, and he was teaching them about this. And Luke picks up on what Jesus did and how he established this. The way that a person comes into the kingdom of God is by turning in faith to Jesus now, based on what he already has done, and knowing what he will do. What did he do? He came, he lived, he died as a sacrifice, and then he rose. And next week we will look at the ascension, but that core part of his death and resurrection are the basis upon which you are welcome to be in his kingdom. You can be a part of his kingdom. And this is where most people get it wrong. Most people think the way that I can be a part of God's kingdom, the way that I can be right with God, is by doing what pleases God. But the Bible points us to someone that is outside of you. The Bible points you to trust in what Jesus did, not in what you can do, so that you can say to God, God, I want to be a part of your kingdom based on what Jesus did. And God says, based on what Jesus did, you are welcome to be in my kingdom. Let's apply this. What does this mean for us? We should rely on God's word. We should know it very well. It was delivered by the apostles and the prophets, and it is an inspired word. It is living and active. It is God's breathed out word. Don't rely on anyone today that says that they are an apostle. The apostles lived at a time when Jesus was starting the church, and they had a special job for a generation. It's different now. The things from the apostles are now in the scriptures, and we are to be under that. And if someone claims authority above that, get away as fast as you can. But think about your place in his kingdom. You're not an apostle, and don't listen to anyone that says they are, but what are you? What role has he given you in his kingdom? God's kingdom is always advancing despite opposition. In what way can you take part in this? You know, we talk about the missions that we have, and that's a good way. Giving to missions is a great way. But also to think about this, what are your gifts? In what ways can you contribute to the building up of the church? In what ways can you reflect that Jesus is active in building his church and advancing his kingdom now and take part in that? There are many ways that God has made all of us with different strengths and different weaknesses, different gifts. God has made you uniquely, and he's given you life, and there are ways in which you can contribute to this. And I'll tell you, one of the big ones, this is what I thought about with the prayer meeting this morning, is that we are to be unified in the truth of God's word as a church. We are to be found aligned with one another, doing work that builds one another up, that advances his kingdom here, that takes every opportunity that we have and together not opposing one another in any way that is aligned with God's truth, we are to work together to advance his word, to advance his gospel. We do this through our schools. We do this through our ministries. We do this when we go out into our workplaces and our neighborhoods and our homes. Rely on God's word and take your place in advancing it together with the rest of the church. The disciples, the apostles who were there at that time were eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Everything we believe is built on that, on his victory over death. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then we could all go home. But the fact is that they saw it, and it wasn't easy for them to see. Notice this phrase, that what he did was he presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs. It took time for the reality of the resurrection to sink in for them. Let it sink in your mind as well. Live with the knowledge that either Jesus died and rose again, or he died and he's still dead, okay? But resolve that, and as a believer, realize that he did in fact rise. That is a reasonable thing to know and to rely on. We should, the fact that he did rise from the dead means this, that he is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do. He is doing what he says he will do, and he will do what he says he will do. We can completely rely on him. We can completely trust him. I had some conversations with, I think in the last 10 days, I've had more conversations about aliens than I've had in the last 10 years. Maybe you're the same, because there's a lot on social media about them. And I think that's great. I think it's a great thing to talk about. When we talk to people and they're like, do you think about these UFO files? Do you think they're real? Do you think they're not real? I think it's a fantastic opportunity for conversations because we can say with humility, there are things that we don't know about. We can also say as believers that we believe that there are extraterrestrial beings, at least angels and demons, okay? Whether there are people living on whatever, habitable planet number 582 or whatever it is, I don't know the answer to that. But the fact that people are thinking about this is a great opportunity for us to say, God is bigger than I can comprehend. And there are things that God has made that people are still discovering. So I don't know it all comprehensively. So I have to hold that with an open hand. But it's a great opportunity to talk to someone and say, what do you think about Jesus? And to say, you're open to this thing that people are thinking about. You're considering that. Have you considered what historical documents have said about him? I think that's incredible. I think it's an amazing thing to think about. Where are you with that? So it's a great opportunity. Jesus showed himself, and what we have in the Gospels and in Acts is a collection of things that he began to do and he continues to do. We can rely on the testimony of the Bible, and we can be witnesses to what we have come to know of it. Jesus is building his kingdom. He began it with these apostles. He's continuing it even today, and we get to be a part of it. We can rely on him to continue to do his work, even through us, and even right now, because the risen Jesus is building his kingdom, and he's doing it through his people. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at it, and we can find in it this truth and this encouragement. And we pray particularly as we begin the book of Acts that you will help us to know what is your truth and to be built up by it. We pray, Father, for you to work in us even this day to think about this truth, that you are continuing your work, Lord Jesus, and that we get to be a part of this. It's not over at all. It's continuing on even right now. Help us to grasp this for our good and for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.